To go to Hebrews 10, and that's going to be page number 1250 in the church Bible under your chair. If you're using that, please feel free to do so. And this past week, we observed a national holiday called Memorial Day, and I know that Clint last week talked about memorials and great message that he gave on memorials. And we, you know, Memorial Day is a day set aside to remember Americans who have given their lives for their country. But did you know that there is a special Memorial Day just for believers? It's a time for us to remember the one who gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. And we commonly refer to this remembrance, this memorial, as the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion, some call it the Lord's table, and all of those are acceptable. Go in your handout, if you would. I know you're turned to Hebrews 10, but let's begin in our handout. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And then he went on and explained the cup. And every time that we receive the bread, which we're going to do, this is bread and juice right here. And the bread, the juice, those elements, they are a memorial day for us. They are a picture, if you will. The bread and the cup, they're pictures. Why do we take pictures? Can they tell me? If you take a picture, my wife loves pictures. She always wants to take a picture, you know. And it's like whatever we do, wherever we go, Denise is like, "Okay, let's get a picture before we leave," you know. And my boys kind of roll their eyes when she says that. They're like, "Oh, man, another picture." But she loves pictures. How many of y'all love pictures? Raise your hand if you're like, "Oh, wow, see, you're in good company. Look at all this." It's funny. I saw a lot of ladies' hands and not a lot of guys' hands go up right there. But you know, pictures are great. Why do we take pictures? Can anybody tell me why? To remember, right? We take pictures to remember something special. You know, when I go on a vacation someplace new, one of the things I like to do, I get a memento. Why do we get mementos? Because we want to remember, right? And my memento is usually a coffee cup. Not just because I like coffee, but I just think it's kind of cool because it's usually got the name of the place on it. And so I've got up on my shelves, all these different places we've been. And when I look at that cup and I see the name of that city or place, it brings back fond memories to me of all that we did. Why do you do that? Why do you get a memento? Why do you take a picture? Why? Because it's a picture that brings back to your memory something that you want to remember. And this morning, I want us to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And I want us to focus on his body that he willingly gave for us. And the bread, which symbolizes his body, it's a picture. It's a memento to cause us to remember the body that he gave for us on the cross. His body was not any ordinary body. It was very special and it was very unique. In fact, look at Hebrews 10 and verse number 5. If you've got your Bible open there, Hebrews chapter 10 there in verse number 5 talks about the body of Jesus. And notice what it says. It says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith," Jesus said, "sacrifice and offering thou, God, wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." And in other words, what he's saying there is he's saying that God knew that this is how it had to be. Jesus had to have a body. It was a body you've prepared me. In other words, this is something that was planned. This isn't something that just happened accidentally or spur of the moment. This was planned. He said, "A body you have prepared me." God knew that the only hope for this world would be for Jesus himself to come to this earth, take the form of human flesh and blood, and come to this world and die for us and pay the sin payment of death for us. And Jesus was not simply a good man. He was not simply a moral teacher or a mighty prophet, although he was all of those. The Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus was more than that. He was God manifested in a fleshly body. Look with me in your handout at 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, and without controversy. In other words, there's no argument. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Jesus Christ took on a fleshly body. Why? Why would he take on a fleshly body? God is a spirit. Spirits can't die. The wages of sin is death. So the only way to pay the payment for sin would be for God himself to take on human flesh, human blood, so that he could give his flesh, give his body on the cross, so that he could give his blood, shed his precious blood for our forgiveness, for our mercy, in order to extend to us grace. And the wonder of wonders is that God himself took on a body of flesh and blood, walked this earth, and then gave that life for you and I on that cross so that we could be saved. In your handout it says, look with me at John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, say it with me, the Word was God. Right. And, well, who's the Word? Well, look at the next verse, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Can you say that with me? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. Woo. Man, that's incredible. His body was a prepared body. Like I said before, it was not Bethlehem wasn't an accident. Okay? Bethlehem was not an accident. This was not something. No, he said a body, sacrifice and offering. He said that's not what you wanted. In other words, it wasn't that Jesus was going to come and do this great religious festival and that was going to be able to redeem us. Nope, that wasn't going to work. He wasn't going to be able to come down and offer up this humongous sacrifice, this animal sacrifice or offering to God, and that would be enough. No, he said, it's all about the body you have prepared me, because the body is what would have to be hung on that cross, and there he would take our sins for us in his own body, and he would die on the tree, which we're going to look at here in just a moment. But the second thing I want you to notice in the book of Hebrews is that not only was it a prepared body, it was the plan, all right, all along. But the second thing is that Christ's body was sinless. Sinless. Look with me in your handout, if you'll flip it over there. 1 Peter 2:22. It says that Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Sometimes when I read an important verse, I like for you to say it with me, because I feel like you're not only seeing it, you're hearing it, you're saying it, you're kind of getting threefold there, and I'm hoping that it's going to sink in better that way. This is a very key principle about the life of Jesus, and I want you to say with me, Christ did no sin. Say that with me. Christ did no sin. He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ entered this world, and when he I'll explain how he could do no sin. He entered the world, and it was indeed a miracle when Jesus Christ entered the world. Now, a lot of times we talk about miracles and they're not really miracles. Oh, man, the other day I thought I was going to be late for work. I don't know how I made it. It was a miracle. That's not a miracle, all right. I had to take a test the other day. I hadn't studied a bit. I thought I was going to flunk that test and I got a C+. It was a miracle. When we talk about miracles and they're not really miracles, we use that term lightly. I want you to know when Jesus was born into this world, it was indeed a miracle, because he was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Look in your handout, Matthew 1:23. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. What? A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what, church? Thank you, God with us. That's a miracle. Say, I don't get it, man. What's the difference? So he's born of a virgin, big deal. It's everything. It's everything. Our eternal future is at stake on this issue right here. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, we might as well pack up and all head to the beach, because there is no sense in staying here. If Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, that means that he inherited the same sin nature that you and I inherited. But because he was born of a virgin, he escaped the sin nature that you and I have inherited that makes us sinners. I mean, you think about this a minute, okay? We are all sinners. And because we are sinners, you ready for this? I'm gonna give you a profound statement. Because we are sinners, we sin. Y'all got that? Right. Who taught you how to sin? Think about that one. Who taught you how to sin? Anybody teach you how to sin, Annie? No. Catfish, anybody teach you how to sin? No. You mean you didn't have to take sin lessons? Oh, okay. All right, just checking. Caleb, who taught you how to sin, man? This is my son here on the front row. And fine young man, have you ever sinned? You have?
Oh, yeah.
I know. Who taught you how to sin? Your mother. What did he say? His mother. Nah, he didn't say that. He said nobody. He didn't need any sin lessons, amen? Neither did Clint. Neither did the guy over here on the guitar, Clayton, our other son. No, none of them had to have sin lessons. They all caught on to it real quick. And I don't know what happened with our grandsons, though. They don't sin. But in grandpa's eyes, they don't sin. But Clint says, yeah, they do. But the Bible teaches that in our flesh dwells the law of sin. In your body dwells the law of sin. That's why nobody had to teach you how to sin. It comes very natural. Well, here's the deal. Because Jesus was born of a virgin, he escaped that sin nature. See, that the sin that dwells in your body did not dwell in his body. And that's why Satan tempted. I mean, boy, Satan wound up, and I mean he threw at Jesus everything. He threw fastballs, curveballs, knuckleballs, sliders. He threw it all at Jesus, but yet he could never get Jesus to sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature like you and I do, because he was born of a virgin. He never had an impure thought. He never spoke a word that was not wholesome and true. He never performed a deed that was not pure. That's amazing. I mean, think about that. How would you like for every thought you've had for the last 24 hours to be put up on the screen? Think they've all been pure? How would you like for everything you've said to be put up on the screen? Right. And I'm just taking 24 hours. He went his whole life and he never sinned. That cannot be said of anybody else. Go to Hebrews 4, chapter 4. Flip back real quick to that. Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse number 15. Hebrews 4:15. Here's a great, great verse. Okay, you need to get this verse, underline it. It's important. Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we have not a high priest," that's Jesus, "which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Notice Jesus was in all points, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He was in all points tempted like as we are. What's the last three words, church? Yet without sin. Yet without sin. Had Christ sinned, he could not be our Savior. He could not save us from our sins. If Christ had sinned, he'd be in the same boat we're in. How is he going to help us if he's a sinner too? He never sinned. He was sinless. Look in your handout at 1 Peter 1:19. It says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb," notice, "without blemish and without spot." Spot. Can you say that with me? Without blemish, say it, and without spot. Without blemish, and he was without spot. He is the Lamb of God that gave his life for us. Sinless, holy, pure Lamb of God. But not only was his body a prepared body, because remember, when we take that bread, that symbolizes his body. A prepared body, a sinless body. But then he had a body that would be made an offering for sin. For 33 years, he lived a sinless life. He helped people as a meek and lowly servant. He brought such joy to people's lives. And the deal is this. He was really popular because the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. He was a friend of the common man. And not only that, he didn't preach in a bunch of religious rhetoric that went over people's heads. He spoke, the Bible says, so that the common people, the common man, could understand him. And Jesus Christ was loved by so many people as he went around and he helped people and he brought joy to people's lives. And he did true miracles. And yet, the Jewish leadership were very envious of him. They felt threatened by him. They thought he was going to take over their religious positions. They thought that they would be out and he would be in. And so they felt very threatened and they were very envious and they were very jealous of him. By the way, let me just throw this in here as a side note. You know what? If you're envious, if you're an envious person, if you tend to be very envious of other people and their what they have, and you're envious of people and their positions, you really need to pray about that, and you really need to overcome that, because remember, it's poison. Envy is what caused the Jewish leaders to take the sinless body of our Lord and lay upon it unthinkable tortures. The Bible says they took a whip and they put like what would be like jagged rocks on the whip, and they whipped him over and over. They took that whip across his back. The Bible says they scourged him. The Bible says they beat his body. They spit on his body. The Bible says that they took his body and they prepared a crown of thorns and they put that on his head. Can you imagine? Big old thorns that big, and they put that down on his head. I mean, I can't even fathom that. I mean, if I'm outside working in the yard and one of them Florida palms that has the little thorn things that come off, if I get pricked with one of them, I'm a baby. I go running into Denise, you know. I'm bleeding. You're all right. Can you imagine a crown of thorns being put on your head? You know how, I mean, unbelievable. Then they took nails and they affixed his body to the cross with nails. They drove nails right through his hands and right through his feet to affix him on the cross. Whew. His body was truly a broken body. Why would Jesus allow them to do that? I mean, if somebody came up and just slapped you as hard as they could in your face, you probably wouldn't take that real well, would you? But yet he took it, and he took it, and he took it. Why did he take it when he didn't have to take it? Look in your handout at 1 Peter 2:24. It says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. As he hung on the cross, church, look up here. Look at that cross. And I want you to envision him on that cross. And I want you to understand that when he was on the cross and he's nailed to that cross, he knew what was going on. He was becoming a once-for-all offering for the sins of mankind. And the Bible teaches that his death was totally sufficient. The sin issue was dealt with there on the cross. Look at Hebrews 10. Go back there real quick to chapter 10. Can you flip back there real quick for me? Flip back to Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse number 10. This is good. Really, really good stuff right here. In verse number 10, it says, now look at this. Think about what you're reading. Can you do that? Look at verse 10 and think about what you're reading. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hey, how about that? Jesus Christ offered himself for our sins. He ascended up to heaven to the right hand of the Father, and he sat down. Why would he sit? When he sat down, that signified the fact that the work was done. It was complete. The sin debt was paid in full. done. Guys, when your wife gives you a to-do list to do on your day off, you don't dare sit down until the work's done. Amen? Right? You don't sit down because she'll catch you. Jesus Christ offered himself on that cross and sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down because the work was complete and done and final and paid for, paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was not the Roman soldiers, and it was not the Jews, and it was not the hammer and nails that kept him on the cross. No, sir. What kept him on the cross was my sins and your sins. The Bible says that he bore our sins in his own body, and by his stripes were healed. Whew. You can be healed today through what Jesus did for you. One final thought, and that is Christ's body is a resurrected body. His body was laid in a borrowed tomb. In your handout there, look at that with me. It's in your handout at the bottom. It says, the man went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus, took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Hey, 3 days later, after they put him in that tomb, guess what happened? Look at the next verse in your handout. It says, and they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection and the life laid down his life for us. He died for us. But death could not possibly hold him down. His resurrection basically was proof, is what it was. It wasn't a surprise because he is the resurrection. His resurrection was proof, though, to people. Proof of what? Proof of everything I just preached. His resurrection was proof that he wasn't just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. That was my first point. His resurrection was proof that he was sinless. That was my second point. If he wasn't sinless, he wouldn't have been resurrected. His resurrection was proof that his offering for sin was sufficient. It was accepted of the Father. The resurrection was receipt in hand that the debt was fully paid and that God the Father was fully satisfied with what Christ did and the payment that he made. And his resurrection means that he can impart life to us and thereby change our lives for the glory of God. Go to Hebrews 13, chapter 13. And notice how this book ends. Go to chapter 13 and let's read verses 20 and 21. All right, let's end with this. Look at Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. It says, now the God of peace, look at this, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what that tells me right there? Because he is risen from the dead, now he can come into my life, he can give me his life, he can change my life so that I can do his will and not push the self-destruct button in my life. And you know what? We do that too much, don't we? We push self-destruct, self-destruct, self-destruct. And Jesus Christ came so that we could quit pushing the self-destruct button, and so that the Bible says he could mature you, grow you, so that you begin to do a good work to do his will and do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Jesus Christ gave his life and resurrected from the dead so he could impart that life to you. Have you received Christ into your heart? Have you allowed Christ to give you his life, to change your life? You can do that. You say, well, how do I do that? You can do it right now. You can call upon him, and you can cry out to him right now and ask him to save you. In fact, let's just bow our heads right now. And as we bow our heads in prayer, if you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now.